believer's baptism. Psalm 4 and verse number 1. And let me read just a little ways. We don't have to read far to get the heart. It's about stressful times, difficult times. And it says in Psalm 4 and verse 1, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." So I'm having some stress. I'm in the corner. I've got pressures. I'm kind of surrounded by my problems. And David gives us some understanding of what we should do. It's a voice right from God himself. It says, "Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" Leasing would be dishonesty, doing something underhanded, something that's to steal or something like that, to be untruthful, and seek after leasing. "But now that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself, the Lord will hear when I call upon him." And then verse 4, a second stanza of things that God would have us to do when we are under stress. In fact, the title of the message is "Be Still." It says in verse 4, "Stand in awe and sin not." All right, I'm not going to use my stress as an excuse for doing wrong. All right, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to get control. The other day I was reading a book by a man. This isn't even the message, and I'm getting distracted. Anyway, the man wrote about his grief. He lost his wife. He lost his daughter in a tragic accident. And he was writing about it, and some of the things that he said came from his heart. I was shocked. They were tremendous temptation to sin. And I notice here in verse 3, what a message from the Lord. I'm not to do that. It says, in verse 4, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." Let me go just a little further. "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us." That's the face of the Lord. And so that we're enjoying his fellowship. Verse 7, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." There's joy even in the midst of stress and troubles, right? He's talking about verse 7, those great times when he didn't seem to have any problems at all, that he is having joy and gladness in his heart now when he's under tremendous pressure and difficulty, more than the times where he didn't have a worry in the world. Sometimes you've been through some great stresses and troubles in your life, you've wished for those times. You didn't realize, you didn't appreciate it when there weren't any struggles or problems. Verse number 8, it says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." And verse 4 is what I'd really love for you to put your attention to. And I appreciate you listening, because I think you may need it. All right. I believe God has done all the things necessary to tune our hearts, even our ladies that got in after midnight last night. Our ladies went to the ladies' retreat. So if anybody's snoring near you, have my permission to shake them over there. All right. But anyway, Psalm 4 and verse number 4, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." Now, like any area of the Bible, it would be good to know some of the background of what's happening here. And, you know, in our Sunday school lessons across the adult and the boys and girls and the young people today, it was about the Bible, about Bible interpretation. Everybody's on the same page for 4 years, which is great, isn't it? And one of the issues is to take literally what the Lord says, but also to get historical background, to understand what's going on. It would help us to know Psalm 4 what David is talking about, that he was under distress. And let me explain what it was. His son, Absalom, is hunting him down like a wild animal. He's been thrown off of the throne of Israel. He is out in the wilderness running for his life. And his son has proclaimed himself king, and he has quite an assortment of powerful and influential people who are behind him, who want to overthrow David. And so in the midst of that, he takes a moment and he turns his heart toward the Lord. You understand why he said in Psalm 4, verse 1, "Hear me when I call." And if you've never had one of those moments when you've been under pressure concerning prayer, And you just wanted to emphasize, Lord, help me, help, please listen to me, hear me when I call, God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. I know in the past how you've helped me. So let me go over how David got in this mess in the first place. A lot of the pressures and things that we're under are the result of our own choices. There's no doubt that David is reaping the whirlwind. You know, he had sown to the wind and he was reaping the whirlwind. Many years before, he had carried on an affair with a woman. Her name was Bathsheba. It was a one-night thing, but as a result of it, a child was conceived. And then David, rather than come before the Lord, the people, and say, I have sinned, I've done a terrible thing, he decided that he would do his best to cover it up. And so what he did was, he called for Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, to come home. And was Bathsheba's husband an amazingly loyal man? He was loyal to David. When David said, come, he came. In fact, at one point, when David has sent him home, he spent the night like a dog outside the door of the palace there. And when David's kind of upset with him, why don't you go home? He even sent some food over there and some extra stuff that only the king could afford. And just enjoy yourself. And Uriah, again, he's more loyal than David could imagine, the great psalmist of Israel. He told David, listen, when my men and my comrades are out here in the field, I am not going to come home out of danger. The only reason I'm here is because the king said come, and they know that. But I am not going to enjoy the comforts of my home. I'm ready. I need to go back to battle. And so David understood he would never do right. How do you put that? He would never do what David wanted him to do to cover for his sin. And so he sent the orders down, murder. Oh, it's a little moment when David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, tells Joab, listen, get him forward under the attack, the wall of the city in the hottest area. And then at that moment, pull back. He'll be the only target. And let the archers take him. And listen, Joab, there's a reason. Don't ask. And so Uriah the Hittite loses his life. It's a sad, terrible story. Of course, David is so happy. Within a reasonable period of time, he brings Bathsheba in. She becomes his wife. He's a hero. The great one who conquered Goliath has now taken one of his closest allies and friends. He's taken that man's wife, and he's going to raise the son of that man. And what a great man. But the Bible's very clear. The Lord knew. He knew exactly what had happened. And the Lord would not let that lie. And so David is... is beginning and has experienced for quite a while, but this is the biggest part of what the Lord asked him to go through. Now, let me point this out, and this is what the Lord wants you and I to be able to do, and I appreciate you listening. David turned these horrible experiences, much of which came as a result of his own choices. If he had chosen not to do wrong and to break God's commandments, he wouldn't have been in this situation. But this situation developed, and often in life that's the way it works for us, doesn't it? But he chose to turn that mess into a psalm. Oh, please let that get into your brain. Please think about it. He wrote a song that is included in God's hymn book in the middle part of the Bible. And there is God's people actually sang this as they came to worship. And God wants me to do exactly the same thing. He wants me to take the tremendous stretches and pressures and difficulties and disappointments, and even when I reap what I sowed, he wants me to turn those into things that are a blessing. Let me show you. I told you a place here in Psalm 4, which, by the way, if you'll notice in the title up there, there is a musical instrument that is mentioned, and it's a special stringed instrument. So when people sang this song, God's people, they use that instrument to accompany that psalm. And so it's great. But over in Psalm 51, we have the heart of David as he dealt with his sin. And please this morning, listen, I realize that you have a salvation testimony. God gave you that salvation testimony so that you could share it with other people and tell them how they can be saved through Jesus Christ too. And the Lord is doing things through your life, and He wants to take your life and use it for good. The trouble is sometimes the pressures and troubles we're under that God wants to turn into a song are embarrassing to us, and we sure don't want anybody to know those things. But I'm glad that He had the heart to hear Psalm 51. And God funneled His word, the truth, for any man, any woman, any teenager who might face these circumstances, what you should do. And in Psalm 51, I notice, for example, let me read verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And He didn't use grace. He could have used grace. Grace is a great word. Grace means God doing for me what I do not deserve, God giving me something I don't deserve, but He didn't use that word. He used the word mercy. Mercy is, "Lord, I am a guilty sinner. Please deliver me." And he cried out to the Lord in Psalm 51 in verse 1. He did not excuse what had taken place. He did not come up with all the reasons why, you know, if this had happened or that had happened, I was under tremendous pressure, and that's why I gave into that sin. And, you know, Bathsheba, she wasn't dressed, and that's why I gave into that sin. And you know, I'd had a fight there, you know, there was no one to be with in the palace. And Psalm 51 and verse 1 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." He says, "Listen, I have no explanation. I sinned, and I just need the mercy of a God who specializes in grace and mercy and specializes in His love for those, even those that have sinned." Down in verse number 3, it says, "For I acknowledge my transgression." I'm identifying with it. I'll be forever marked by this. But you know what? I'm not going to bury this. It's a part of what I am. It's a part of what God has done. And there's a greater good that's going to take place for God's kingdom as I acknowledge it. And so he identified with his sin. He didn't say, "Hush, hush, you don't ever speak about it again. Don't do that." No, that's what he did. And then down in verse number 7, it says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." He referred to the blood. He understood why all those sacrifices in the temple were taking place, the shedding of blood. And my devotions in the Old Testament, I'm right now in Leviticus and Proverbs as I read through the Bible. Leviticus, shouting ground, right? All right, the turtle dove gets its neck broken, and you cut open the lamb and do this with the entrails. And oh, before coffee, Lord. It's tough. But you know, all of that is there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are pictures of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? David understood something. I need the blood. I need the blood of Jesus Christ. Psalm 51 down in verse number 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And then down in verse 13, please note this. Oh, I love this. Listen, there are people who are falling into the same trap and the same sin. And why? Because God has put people in the way who can be a voice and a testimony. But those people, hush, hush, hush. Hey, listen, I'm not talking about being proud of it. I don't think David was ever proud of what he did. I don't believe anybody looked at David in quite the same way that they did before. I don't think we look the way we did when you're a little kid and you hear about David in Sunday school, and he takes the slingshot, and all he needs is one smooth stone, and he brings down the giant when all of Israel is shaking. And you get to be a teenager, and you read a little further, and you find out the man was an adulterer. And you don't quite look at him the same way. David said, "I don't care. I don't care how you look at me. But as you look at me, will you please look at the Lord and what he did?" And that's exactly what happens here in the Bible. And look what happens. Psalm 51, it says in verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Praise the Lord. Why, David, when he stopped being ashamed, sin brings shame, and it should, but there is a lifter of shame, and that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as God buries our sin. But what a joy that he turned a mess into two great psalms that are a blessing. Because if you didn't know the background of Psalm 4 and you were under a lot of pressure this morning, you'd say, "Praise the Lord, that's good. Down to verse 8 of Psalm 4. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Those ladies that got in after midnight, they're thinking, I'll lay me down and sleep when I get home, hopefully, after this service. But yeah, I'll be in safety. The Lord will look after me. But if you know the background, you realize, wow, this is something. Notice in Psalm 4 there, David tries to help us understand how he's able to make this terrible experience into a song to the glory of God. And it says in Psalm 4 in verse 1, he started with the weapon of prayer. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And so, there's a big key, isn't it? I'm going to start wielding the wonderful weapon of prayer, and I'm going to call upon the Lord. Prayer is for every believer a place of wonderful safety and health. It's a health because we realize I really don't have much power in this, do I? But I have a God of supernatural power, omnipotence. Well, I need to get the Lord in on this and help me with these circumstances. And so I cry out to the Lord. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. There's another thing. There are people today, they're eating themselves alive because of all kinds of stresses. Some of them created by themselves. Some of them just the pressures of modern life. Some of them just the pressures of life which God has designed. God told Adam and Eve when he put them out of the garden, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. All these little wonderful babies. And boy, we got a crop coming. And I'm excited to hear that we have another one on the way. Isn't that exciting? You'll have to guess who it is. But anyway, until they get ready to tell everybody, they told me and they're not ready. They're ready to tell. It's just they hadn't been given that opportunity yet. But anyway, they're going to. And I'm excited. Well, it's wonderful. It's going to be tough. Piece of cake bringing those babies in the world, isn't it? People be lining up to bring that. No, I tell you what, this is tough. And it's hard. And the Lord told Adam, it's going to be tough providing for your family. It's going to be tough protecting your family. I made it that way. You need it. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, the Lord says, I put that way so you would turn to the only resource that you have. That's me. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What a blessing. Isn't it a joy? You saw the word cast, didn't you? I've always used that illustration of my grandma, you know, when she thought that my grandpa had, he left a bucket of fish in the kitchen, and she thought that the refrigerator was unplugged, but it was a black snake, and she picked it up, and when she got in her hands, she realized it didn't look like a plug, it didn't smell like a plug, and plugs don't have eyes, and so she got rid of that thing fast. She cast it. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the Lord says, same thing, cast it. Cast those cares upon me, for I care for you. And so he was able to make it a psalm. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 14. Would you go over there? Hebrews chapter 4 as you work your way back over to the Psalms. Hebrews 4 and verse number 15, 16. Let's see. Excuse me, for the sake of time, let me just read verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so it's just this wonderful place of help and safety. I feel great when I pray. When I take the problems that are totally, completely, 100% out of my hands and I have no resources and I don't know what I'm going to do, but I stop and take them to the Lord. I've done something. You know, even secular doctors and psychologists, people that study the brain and people that study the body and try to help people, they even say, figure out some kind of religious meditation or prayer, whatever works for you. And, I'm glad to know that prayer works for believers. And so there's a place of peace. There's a place of safety there in peace. But it's also a place of power. King Hezekiah had 185,000 Assyrians, combatants, that were outside the gates of the city, and they were all just waiting to get in. They had never been defeated. I mean, what is this little puny place called Judah with their little king called Hezekiah, who's pulled everybody into the city and done a little preparation, but how could they possibly stop us? We could get in those gates today if we want to. We'll just wait. and kept sending messages up the thing, up the wall, telling them what they were going to do to them when they got in there. And, you know, if you want to stay in there, that's great. We'll really treat you bad. Now, if you surrender, we'll treat you bad, but just not as bad as we would have if you, you know. And Hezekiah takes one of the letters from Sennacherib, and he lays it before the Lord in the midnight hour. He goes over to the temple. Lord, what are we going to do? I don't know. God, will you help us, please? His humble heart and spirit. And the next morning, 185,000 Assyrians woke up dead. They were gone. The Lord had taken care of them. And a miracle of miracles, something called prayer. And so if I am ever to make these difficulties of life, some that come from my own choices, I'm reaping where I've sown. And some, because of just a sin-cursed world, which God has designed to place me and allow me to be under those pressures so that I'll turn to Him, I'll never handle that right. Never be able to turn these things into a song of praise to God unless I address things with prayer. That's extremely important. There's power there. There's a place of wisdom in prayer. Let me get this last one in before we move on. Joshua has been a wonderful leader. You know, Moses is going to be the Lord. Now he's got the children of Israel there, you know, poised to go in and take Jericho. And it's like a lot of times in leadership, you know, gung-ho, let's go, we're going to do it. I know we're going to do it. God told us we're going to do it. Let's go, go, go. And then it suddenly occurs to Joshua, I haven't the slightest idea how we're going to do this. And so he goes out to meditate and pray outside the walls of Jericho. And he runs into, of all folks, the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the Lord's host. At first he says something like, friend or foe, and the Lord said, as far as you're concerned, neither. I am the captain of the Lord's host. And boom, he falls on his face. And the Lord gave him the information he needed on how to get in there and to defeat that place. Would he ever have gotten that if he had got all the wisdom of all the elders? There weren't many left, you know, 20 years old and upward had gone in over the next 38 years there after Kadesh Barnea, and they had died off. There weren't a lot of elders there. There were some. All their wisdom together couldn't have done it. But in just a little time, in the presence of the captain of the Lord's host, everything has changed. Oh boy, this morning, there's a place there to turn these tragedies and difficulties and distresses in our lives into songs. And it starts with prayer. There's another thing. Did you notice in Psalm 4 and verse 4? Please go back there. Please don't miss it, because I sure want you to have the opportunity. If you're 12 here today, 10 years old here today, if you're 110 years old, if you feel like you're 110 years old, maybe we should put it that way, then how do I turn these pressures, these trials, these problems, this stress that I'm under, this mess that I'm facing into a song to the Lord? Well, number one, I'm going to pick up the weapon of prayer. And then in verse 4, I'm going to worship and stand in awe. In verse 4, it says, stand in awe and sin not. Why, there's no doubt that God has allowed us in many instances to be placed in terrible situations. And we sometimes look at Him and say, Lord, this is not fair. Lord, I love you. How do you treat the people that don't love you? Lord, why would you let this happen to me? And but the Lord has placed us in a very unique position so that we can see something of God we've never seen before. And the Lord says, enjoy. Enjoy. Because God made me to reveal Himself. He made me so that He could be known. And He loves and revels in making Himself known to people. And if the Lord genuinely makes Himself known, you'll be in awe. Awe just means astonished. Could God do that? He did. Wow. The Lord did that. That's amazing. Oh, God, thank you. The Lord speaks about doing things abundantly above and beyond what we could even ask or think, and how He loves to do that. Now, if you're going to stand in awe and you're going to worship, there's a starting point, and it's fearing the Lord. Down in verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. So you're going to have a genuine respect for the Lord. You know, it's not like buying a ticket to a sporting event and just say, all right, let's see what you got and see what happens. No, Listen, if you see God in those circumstances and the distresses that you are facing, then you're going to come within the fear of the Lord. There's going to be a genuine respect and reverence for God. And there's a third prong to the fear of the Lord. There's respect and there's reverence, but there's a response that you say, "Yes, sir, thou art God. What will thou have me to do?" We cry out to the Lord. So the fear of the Lord, it's a place to fathom His greatness. Hold your place in Psalm 4, and would you just take a quick tour with me just as quickly as we can. Jeremiah 29 and verse number 11. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. The Lord says a wonderful thing, and that is that He's doing good in our lives. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So Jeremiah 29 verse 11, the Lord is good. You know, the great battle of the ages has always been that man believes the truth about God. And the devil is bound and determined to make sure you don't believe the truth about the Lord. And I tell you, he's got the world, he's got the flesh, and he's got all the hordes of hell on his side. But our God is so much more powerful. And in those circumstances, the Lord lets His greatness and might shine through and His goodness. And if you want to turn the situation you're in to a song to the Lord, then you'll do it as you recognize, Lord, you're good. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Look over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, and I appreciate you going there. I sure want these verses to ring around this auditorium and in our ears. Romans chapter 8. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And the second thing the devil wants to do is not only to cause me to believe lies about God, he wants to separate me from the love of Christ. He wants me to say, "The Lord doesn't love me. He wouldn't let these things happen if He loved me. I'm just forlorn. I guess I'm the exception to the rule. Everybody else says things, but it hadn't happened for me." Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress?" Oh, those are some of the things David was talking about, wasn't it, over in Psalm 4. "Or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Now listen, it's in those pressures that we understand what he says in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What does that mean? It just simply means this. When the devil says, "God doesn't love you, how could He treat you that way? Come over here and let me show you. All these things you've believed about God, they're not true. God's good. That's ridiculous." And he pushes his arm aside and say, wait a minute. What does John 3:16 say, devil? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." I have the greatest proof that God loved me when Jesus died on the cross. He died for the sins of the world. The devil says, "Not you." No, devil, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I have found in Him His love, and He loves me. And so as I worship and stand in awe, I'm going to have to fathom His greatness concerning His love. And I wish I could keep going. I've got to finish. Would you go back to Psalm 4? And this is the last thing, and I can do it fast. All right, number one, I'm exercising and wielding the weapon of prayer. Number two, I'm worshiping the Lord in those circumstances. I want to turn the mess into a psalm of praise to God. And there's a third thing He asked me to do that's very difficult. It says in Psalm 4 and verse 4, "Stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still." Be still. Yeah, I tell you what. Be still is like a coin, has two sides. On one side, it is, being still means quieting your tongue. I remember when our kids are little and they would be sleeping in the same room, maybe company would come or whatever, maybe their cousins would be over, and it was time for them to go to bed. We would know that they're not resting and going to bed because there were chatters coming from that room. They were talking, "Be quiet in there, be quiet in there." They were talking back and forth. And the Bible word "wait" means stop talking. Well, start talking about what? You know, you're not talking about the greatness of the Lord, the love of the Lord. You're not talking about how much you fear Him. What you're talking about are your doubts and fears. Oh, what if this happens? I tell you what, I'm so afraid because look what could happen to our country and the situation. And the Lord says, stop. Stop, be quiet. And if you've got a doubt or fear, just bring that to me with the weapon of prayer. And I will help you and give you peace. And so I'm going to quiet my tongue. And on the flip side of that, I'm going to quit trying to make the quick fix. We're human beings. I am a male. And listen, when there's a problem, my mind just automatically starts churning. How can we fix this thing? What can we do? And I like finding answers. I like answers, and I like quick fixes. I love it when you go over to the computer and you unplug it and you plug it back in and look, it's fixed. This is great, you know, and you feel like a computer genius. But then again, you did what half of America wouldn't do, which is to unplug their computer and put it back on or turn it off or turn it on or turn your phone off and let it reset, turn it back on. But we're always looking for the quick fix. God says, no, I want you to stay where I put you. I want you to stay under there because we're going to turn this into a great psalm, a psalm of praise to me. But you've got to quiet your tongue, telling everybody all of your fears and doubts. What a terrible thing. And instead, giving them to God in private on your knees, and then stop getting the quick fix. The patriarchs embarrassed themselves, Abraham and Isaac. They had a little famine going. They said, we can't stay here. And so they went. And in the scriptures there, you've got Abraham, you've got Isaac. Abraham did it twice. Isaac did it once. They just lied, told their wives, tell them you're our sister. And I don't like the way they're looking at you. I think they're going to kill me for you. And please don't let them do that. And looking for quick fixes. In the scriptures, there is a lady by the name of Ruth. Her mother-in-law was Naomi. Naomi's husband was Elimelech. And they left the land of blessing during a famine and went to Moab. It changed the course of their lives. She left behind. And if you think everything worked out, there's a lot of pain and suffering when you don't trust the Lord. And they left three graves when Naomi came back. In fact, when she saw people the first time in Bethlehem and saw her coming into town with her daughter-in-law, they said, I don't know who that girl is, but she looks like Naomi. And Naomi heard him and said, don't call me Naomi anymore. No, you call me Mara. I'm bitter. I'm bitter at what life has done. But you look for quick fixes, and they never, ever work. What do? You just leave it with the Lord. I know this. Number one, unbelief is a wrong opinion of God. If you're not believing God in the circumstances of what you're facing, you got a wrong opinion of God, and it is influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Pride is a wrong opinion of yourself. I can work out all this stuff. Just give me time. I got two hands. I've got two feet. I've got a brain. I've got a checking account. I think I can work this out. No, that's a wrong opinion of yourself. And anger that comes from unbelief and pride is a wrong opinion of others and the situation in which God has placed you. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. It's amazing how God knows exactly what we need. And this morning, you're here. Praise the Lord. We have some folks sick. We have some folks out of town. And that's tough. But I'm so thankful you're here. What is it that God brought you to this place, tunes your heart to hear His Word this morning? What is it? Why is it God brought you here? Is it possible this morning that you are in a situation in which you are not going to make the stresses and the feeling closed in that you are in your circumstances a song to God? It's far from that. You have, it's one of the reasons He said there, and sin not, because you have used it as an excuse to do wrong. Well, today's a great day to get right. You know, it's amazing how that David let things go for a year before he made things right with the Lord. Psalm 51 came after a year of battling God. and everybody else over these issues, and it took time. That's why the Lord says, be still. And this morning, perhaps, this is the morning to come and leave that with the Lord and make it right. Would you have the courage? Step out. Lord, you spoke to me this morning, and God, I want to deal with this in my heart. I know you spoke to me, and I know these areas. Lay it out before the Lord. Just respond to him. Kneel before him. These are just pews and steps, but it's a great exercise for believers to humble themselves and say, Lord, I heard you. And Lord, I want to make psalms and songs out of the circumstances that you place me in. You may be here this morning and you're not a believer. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no song to be made out of your circumstances in life. These are things that God has brought about, pressures in your life to bring you to Jesus Christ. And this morning is a great time to take that important step. We'll be standing in just a moment. Heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. And folks around you, they'll move. They'll just put your hand out. They'll push aside. You may have someone here say, come with me. Come, just come. Come on to Christ this morning. Let me get you with a person who will take the scriptures and show you God's simple plan of salvation. They'll do it carefully, but they'll do it quickly. They'll answer your questions. They'll help you to understand the issues. And they'll help you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And this morning, won't you step out for Christ? Father, thank you for the privilege of being in this place at this time. Strange days in which we live. Many are under tremendous pressures, and it seems as though the world, the flesh, and the devil are fighting awful hard against those that are saved for them to turn the circumstances in which they live to a song in the Bible. And on the other side of that, we have those that are unsaved, and they need Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know that Satan is fighting against them in all the pressures of the culture in which we live. But Lord, I pray that they'll sense that what's going on in their life is part of what you're doing to draw them to Jesus Christ. And Lord, on the first note that our pianist plays in just a moment, that they would step out. Meet me here as I see them coming. I'll come to greet them and help them. We'll get them with a person. If it's a lady, it'll be a lady. If it's a man, it'll be a man. Someone they'll feel comfortable with. But help them to have courage today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.